All right, take your Bibles this morning, please. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 8 in the New Testament. Acts chapter 8 for the message this morning. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack there in front of you. You may feel free to use that. Acts chapter 8. This is a familiar passage of Scripture. I have preached from this passage several times through the years, but I assure you this is a new message. This is not a repeat. I don't repeat. So this is not a repeat. But I think that there are several things here that we can glean. I'm simply going to entitle the message this morning, Philip and the Ethiopian. And as I read the passage, you will see that this is the account of Philip winning the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ. So we'll begin reading in verse 26, and you follow along in the Bible as I read. It says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scriptures and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." I want to speak to you this morning from these verses that I read and entitled the sermon, Philip and the Ethiopian. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. And Lord, as we have gathered here this morning, we have come to hear from Thy Word. Lord, I pray that you will guide and direct and help me as I speak. I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and use me as only the Holy Spirit of God can. And Father, may you speak to every heart today, every person who is here. Lord, deal with each one and help us to draw closer to you as a result of what we hear from the Word this morning. I just thank you for each one here, and I pray your richest blessings upon us as we have gathered. In Jesus' precious name, we ask this. Amen. Philip was one of the original deacons that was selected or chosen by the church in the book of Acts in chapter 6. We see also, not only was he a deacon, but he was a preacher. And we see him in this chapter doing the work of an evangelist, preaching in Samaria, and evidently having great results through the power of the gospel. And while he is in Samaria preaching this revival meeting and seeing great results, the Lord spoke to his heart and called him to leave Samaria to go down into the desert of Gaza. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Think about this call that he received to go from Samaria, where there were thousands of people and where there was a great revival meeting going on, where no doubt people were getting saved in droves. And the Lord calls him from that meeting and sends him down into the desert, way down into the south, as you're going towards Africa, going down to leave Asia and go into Africa. The Lord calls him from this revival meeting and sends him down in the desert just to hook up with one person. Now you think about that. That's an amazing thing that the Lord did. And you have to be impressed with Philip's unquestioning obedience. There is no indication, no mention here that Philip hesitated whatsoever. There is no indication that he put up any kind of an argument. There is no mention at all that he fussed about his new orders. He simply obeyed when the Lord called him and sent him. He obeyed and he did what the Lord asked him to do. We read in verse 27. I guess Luke kind of sums up the faithfulness of this man of God by saying, and he rose and went. So it's an amazing thing that Philip did here. Now, when he got down into the desert, he soon discovered the reason for which the Lord had sent him into this desolate and isolated place, part of the world. The chariot was down making its way through the desert when Philip saw it and realized what God was doing. And he realized when he saw this chariot, it was not just any old chariot. This chariot was special. It was one that was decorated with elaborate trimmings. There were no doubt bodyguards who were walking alongside and stationed at different points on the chariot. And he realized that this was a chariot fit for a king. So Philip knew in his heart that the man inside this chariot was somebody important. And he realized then that this man was the reason that the specific reason that he was asked to leave the successful revival meeting in Samaria and head south into the desert. So running alongside the chariot, he could see and he could hear this man reading aloud. And he knew instantly from the words that he was hearing the man read that this man was reading out of the Old Testament scriptures and specifically from the book of Isaiah, the prophet. Philip called out and said, "Sir, do you understand what you are reading?" And the man said, "How can I, except some man should teach me?" And of course, he did not understand. And so Philip volunteered to climb up into the chariot and help him understand. And in just a few short minutes, the Ethiopian was bowing his head and receiving Christ as his personal Savior. He was experiencing joy in his heart that he had never known before, even to the point of asking Philip, "Can we stop here at this water? And can I get baptized?" And of course, Philip made sure that the man was saved. But when he gave a testimony that he knew Christ as his Savior, he agreed that he would baptize him. And so they stopped. He was baptized. And when he came out of the water, he was so thrilled with joy and so excited. And then just as quickly as Philip had appeared, the Lord whisked Philip away. And the Ethiopian went on his way with the joy of the Lord in his heart. You know, that's usually what happens. When you get saved, you have the joy of the Lord in your heart. And so the man went back home with the Lord, and there was joy in his heart. Now, that's the story. I just summarized it for you in a nutshell and simplified it for you. And there are three things that I want to pull out of this passage of Scripture that I trust will be a blessing and will stir your soul this morning. The first thing that I noticed as I read this and thought on it is this little simple truth. Number one, I want you to see that God shows us here the value of one single soul. You cannot help but see, as you read this passage of Scripture, that God shows us from this story the value of one single soul. You know, it must have seemed very strange to Philip that he was asked to leave this great revival meeting and go down just to speak to one man. It must have just surprised him when the Lord asked him to do that. I want you to just imagine what must have passed through Philip's mind as the Lord was speaking to him. I'm sure that Philip, being like you and like me, probably thought, wait a minute, Lord, you mean you want me to leave here? You want me to leave this meeting? I mean, we've got this great attendance growing here with each service in our revival, and folks are getting saved, and the gospel is reaching into so many hearts and into so many homes, and the gospel is changing lives. Lord, are you sure that you want me to leave now at such a crucial time? Was it right to leave the thousands of Samaria to go down into the desert to reach just one man with the gospel? You see, Philip was just like you. Philip was just like me. And I don't know about you, but if you think about it for any length of time, you will probably agree that, like me, you might have questioned this. I mean, you might have said, Lord, are you sure that I'm reading this right? You want me to leave the multitudes, and you want me to go down into the desert where it's 1,000 degrees and there's nothing but sand. I mean, you want me to go down there just to reach one man with the gospel. And I have to wonder, would I have been as eager to obey God as was the evangelist here? I've got to wonder. Now, I sure hope that I would. I certainly like to think that I would be as obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God as was Philip. And I'm sure that in his obedience, it was easy for the Lord to give him peace of mind as to why the Lord wanted this. And Philip was not long in getting that peace of mind. When he got down into the desert, and he saw that chariot go by with that dignitary sitting inside the chariot, I'm sure that he realized this is the reason. Right here is why God has done this. God wants me to go over and witness to the man that is sitting in that chariot. And I submit to you folks that it was on that moment, right at that moment, that Philip learned the importance of one single soul to God Almighty. Folks, we need to realize that God loves each and every one of us. God does not just love that middle class person who has two cars and 2.3 children. I mean, God loves everybody. God loves every person that's on this planet. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The word of God, the Lord Jesus said, for God so loved the world. He loves every one of us on this planet, so much so that he sent his son to die for us. So I submit to you that Philip soon learned that this single soul was important to God. Don't you think that he would have recalled in his mind how the shepherd left the 99 and went after that one sheep that had gone astray? Can't you see him smiling and thinking back to when the Savior gave the parable of the shepherd that left the 99 just to go get that one sheep that had gone astray? And I'm telling you, he was figuring out how God works and what God thinks and how God loves right here when he saw the importance of one single soul and how much God loves that one soul. And I guarantee you, folks, that this was a lesson that Philip never forgot. And that is a lesson that each of us would do well to remember. Every single individual on this planet is an eternal soul for whom Jesus died. And we should never forget that truth. We should never lose sight of that truth. I was watching the Orioles game one day earlier this week and got home in time to watch the last couple of innings. And during the seventh inning stretch, they did took the camera and just panned around the stadium, and they were zeroing in on people that were at the game, and the folks could see themselves on the screen. And when they saw themselves on the screen, realized they were on TV, they started acting like, you know, a bunch of crazy people. I don't know how, I was trying to think of something kind to say right there. But they start waving and jumping up and down. They're all excited because they can see themselves on the screen. And they realize that they're on TV. And as I sat and watched that, and they went from person to person to person to person, I sat there knowing what I was preaching this morning. And it came to my mind as each face came up on that screen. And I thought, that is a soul that Jesus died for. I thought, that is a man that God loves. I thought, that is a teenager. That young man right there on the television set is an individual that God loves in a great way, so much so that he gave his own son to die for that person's sins. Folks, we need to realize that each one is a soul that the Lord died for on Calvary's cross. And it made me think, in the love of God, all of us stand alone. In the love of God, all of us stand as individuals. And where God is, we are not lost in any crowd. Where God is, we stand alone as individuals who are loved in an infinite way by an infinite Savior. This was the divine appointment, if ever there was one. When Philip was sent into the desert to meet up with one man, this was an appointment that was divinely orchestrated by God, who loved that individual. Here was one man, and God uses Philip out of everybody else to tell this one man about Jesus. And folks, I submit to you that God loves you as much as he loved this man from Ethiopia. You came to church this morning. Can I say to you, dear friend, that you are not here by any other set of circumstances other than the fact that you had a divine appointment set by God Almighty for you to be here this morning so you could hear me tell you that your soul is important to God. God loves everybody. God loves me. God loves you. And we need to realize that we, wherever we are and whoever we are, we can never get outside of the realm of God's love for us. There's a second principle I want you to see here. I said, first of all, the first thing that we learn here is the value of one single soul. But then secondly, I want you to see the value of never giving up on your search for the truth. We see that in the Ethiopian here. Now, I'm going to point some things out to you about this Ethiopian. I'll be honest with you. I think that this Ethiopian was a great man. I really think he was a wonderful man. I really think there is something very noble about this Ethiopian. There is a touch of true greatness about him in that he relentlessly sought the truth regardless of the cost. What we see in him is a life, listen carefully now, what we see in him is a life that is crying out for God. We see in him a life that is crying out to God. Just think about it, folks. He is from a heathen land. He was born and raised and now works in a land that was full of false religion. Oh, they had plenty of religion, but it was false religion. And here's a man who is not satisfied with the religion of his people. He's just not happy with it at all. He cannot figure out what's missing. But he's looking for the truth. Now, I want you to think about this. That religion that he had did not satisfy the great need for God that he had in his heart. Now, the question has to be, how did this man end up in Jerusalem? And we do not know for sure. When you read the text, Luke did not tell us how it all came to be that he ended up in Jerusalem. There's no mention of it whatsoever. I want you, though, to remember that this man is in charge of the treasury of the queen in Ethiopia. In other words, he has a very big deal job. He no doubt has every dime that he needs at his disposal. He is a dignitary, and he is important. He is big stuff in his country, and he's in charge of the treasury. Now, don't forget that. That's real important. Why is this microphone popping? Do you have any idea? Nope. All right. Put me on this, please. I know that if that drives me crazy, that's got to drive you crazy. Did you hear it? Huh? You didn't hear it? I heard it, and that's all that counts. Okay, where was I? He was in charge of the treasury. Stay with me now. So he is rubbing shoulders with caravans coming from Mesopotamia down through Syria and Israel and then down into Africa. So he is in touch with the big money people, all right? Now, imagine that he is sitting one day in Ethiopia, and he gets into a conversation with one of his friends who is one of these caravan people, and he brings in a caravan of goods from Mesopotamia, and they begin to talk. And the Ethiopian eunuch says to the man, "Where have you been? Tell me where your travels have taken you." And the man says, "Well, I've been here, and then I went here, and I was in Baghdad, and then I went down to Saudi Arabia, and I came up to Jerusalem, and then came down through the desert into Egypt, and stopped in Alexandria, and then on here." "Oh, well, what did you see there?" "Well, let me tell you. The most amazing thing that I saw on my last trip was in Jerusalem. And it was the temple that the Hebrew people have built to worship their God. Oh, you ought to see it. Man, it's magnificent. And they have the scriptures there. And they have the priest there, and they stand on the stairs, and they open the scrolls of the Old Testament saints of God, and they read the scriptures in the ears of the people. Oh, it's a moving experience. Now, here's this Ethiopian, and he's not satisfied with his religion. He's not satisfied at all with knowing that his religion is going to get him rightly related to the true God. And so he says to this man, where did you say that was? He said, it's in Jerusalem. And you need to go up there. If you've never seen it, my, you need to go. And the man says, well, you know, I've been looking for the truth. I have been looking. I can't find what I'm looking for in this old false religion that we have here. And so the caravan director says, sir, you ought to go to Jerusalem. My, you're going to see some things that will just blow your mind. You're going to see things that will thrill your heart. You're going to hear things that you've never heard before as they read you the stories of how Jehovah God has blessed his people and given them the land of Israel. So surely the man begins to think, surely a true heart can find the truth among the Hebrews. I mean, they had a temple. They had the scriptures. They had the priest. They had the scribes. Would he not learn all that his heart was longing to learn if he could only get to Jerusalem? So he used his wealth and he used his influence with the queen, and he packed up and he headed to Jerusalem to find God and to find the truth. But now, folks, look at your Bible, please. I want you to look at verse 28. We read in verse 28 that he was, what's the next word? Returning. He was returning. All right, now we don't know how he got there. What I just gave you was just something that I thought up in my own mind. Was that how he ended up? I don't know. Somebody had to tell him to go to Jerusalem. And now he's on his way home. The question is, did he find what he was looking for? And I say to you, I don't think he did. He is returning according to verse 28. And I don't think that he found the answers that he was looking for. We read that he was on his way back home. Now, again, we have no details of what he did while he was there, but we know, according to verse 27, that he went to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. He went to worship God. That's all the information that we're given. Now, how long was he there? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Who did he talk to when he was there? We don't know. The Bible does not tell us. We also know that he was definitely long enough to learn Hebrew. Right? Because we are told that he was sitting in the chariot and he himself was reading the Hebrew Bible. Now, missionaries will tell you that it always takes anywhere from two to two and a half years for you to acclimate to a culture and learn the language. You're not going to go there and learn the language in 6 weeks. You're not going to go there and learn the culture in 6 weeks. So this man was probably there for a couple of years. And while he's there, he learns the language and he understands the culture and he reads all he can get and he listens to everything he can hear. And now he's on his way home and he's reading the Bible. Now, notice that he could not find what he was looking for in Jerusalem's dead religion. You with me on that? Yes. Jerusalem was still steeped in Judaism. That temple was there representing Judaism. He couldn't find what he was looking for in the temple. He couldn't find it in religion. He couldn't find it in all the religious pomp and ceremony that is Jerusalem. He could not find it in the daily rituals of the law. But when he was in the chariot, alone in the desert, reading the word of God, then is when he found it. You find the truth in God's word. Folks, I submit to you, you're not going to find God today in religion. You won't find God in churchianity. You're not going to find God in this form of religion that is so prevalent in our country today. You're not going to find God in the form by denying the power thereof. You're just not going to find it. But if you will get in the Word of God and you will read in the Bible how that God loves us and that God is concerned with the individual, and if you will get in the Bible and read that God loves us so much He sent Jesus, and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only answer whereby we must be saved, amen, then you'll find the truth that you're looking for. He couldn't find it in religion. But notice this, folks. He wouldn't give up. He just wouldn't quit looking. The truth has to be out there somewhere, he said. So baffled and no doubt disappointed and discouraged, he heads home. In Jerusalem, he asked for bread, but they gave him a stone. I can see him driving home now thinking, well, that was a waste of effort. That was a waste of 2 years of my life. Well, that's 2 years I'm never going to get back. How many people would have thrown down the scroll? They would have just thrown it out the window and given up. But not this man. He was too good a man to just quit and give up looking for the truth. He was too great a heart to give in to despair. He wouldn't quit. He must keep seeking. He must keep reading. He must keep looking. He must pass the ride home to Ethiopia by studying these scriptures that he was given. And he was deep into Isaiah when Philip caught up to him. Did you notice that? I mean, he's all the way over into chapter 53. He's not just flipping pages. He's trying to find out what Isaiah had to say. And he's in the 53rd chapter. And it was when he was at the 53rd chapter that the man of God caught up to him. And in just a few minutes' time, when he was reading about the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus, this man was bowing his head and stepping from darkness into the glorious light of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, folks, he just wouldn't stop in his search for the truth. And let me encourage you not to stop. You're sitting here this morning and you're not sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven. Let me tell you, you're in a good spot where the truth can set you free. There was a young lady sitting right over here this morning in the early service. And when I gave the invitation, that hand went up. And before we even started to sing down the aisle, she came with tears in her eyes. And she trusted Christ as her Savior. Right over there on that seat, that young lady discovered the truth that has been right before her eyes all these years. Amen. And if you're here today and you're not saved, you say, Pastor, I've been here to church. I've been there to church. I've done this. I've done that. I've belonged to this organization. I've given this amount of money. I've done all this stuff, and there's still something missing in my heart. I tell you what it is. It is Jesus that is missing in your heart. And boy, you need the Lord. And I hope you'll realize that this morning. There's a third thing, one final thing that I call to your attention. I said, first of all, this morning that we can see in this passage of Scripture the value of one soul. I said, secondly, we see the value of never giving up in your search for the truth. You search for God until God finds you. You search for the truth until the truth finds you. And then number three, lastly, I want you to see God behind this divine appointment. Folks, no matter how you read this, you cannot help but see the sovereign hand of God behind every move that's made in this passage of Scripture. This was a divine appointment set by God Himself. I can imagine the surprise that everyone felt whenever they saw this fellow, Philip, running towards them in the middle of the desert. Can you imagine that? I mean, can you imagine this chariot going down? There's bodyguards, there's servants, and I don't know how many were in the caravan. They probably didn't travel alone. There were probably several folks traveling together, and they're going down, and then all of a sudden, here comes this one lone figure out of the desert. Don't you think those security guards jumped too? Don't you think they put their hands on their swords? Don't you think that they were concerned about this? And then all of a sudden, here is a chance encounter that brought the evangelist alongside the chariot where there is a man who is diligently searching for the truth. You say, wow, what a coincidence. Well, you can call it that if you want to, but I don't believe in those. I believe that God orchestrates everything. I believe that this was nothing more than a divine appointment set by God Himself. We know that there are no accidents with God. We know that. We know that there are no chance encounters with God. No, the hand of God had ordered this, and the hand of God prepared this. It had all been arranged in the plans of God Almighty. Even though it probably appeared as an accident to everybody in the caravan, Philip knew it wasn't an accident. Philip knew that God called him from the mass down to the individual. God called him from the thousands down to one single soul who was looking for the truth. Philip knew what was going on. And don't forget now, don't forget, there are no accidents with God. So what happened here was a result of a divine appointment being kept. And the man got saved. He followed the Lord in believer's baptism. And then he went on his way rejoicing at what the Lord had done. Now let me ask you a question, folks. Do you think that this Ethiopian went back to his home after being gone for 2 years? And the Bible here says that he went away in verse 39 rejoicing. Do you think that he went back home and kept all this in his heart and didn't tell anybody about it? Man, I bet he walked into town and said, "Hey, Everett, come here. I got to tell you something. I got to tell you what happened to me." And he probably started in the treasury where he was talking to the caravan leader and telling the caravan leader's story and then telling about how he went to Jerusalem and he couldn't find what he was looking for there among all of the tapestries of religion. But then how in the desert, hot, burning with sun, and how this lone man came out of nowhere. And how this lone man came up and said, "Hey, bud, understand what you're reading? No, come on up here and explain. I'll explain it to you." Sits down and leads him to Jesus. And now he probably takes Isaiah 53, opens it up, tells the story of Jesus, and leads the whole room to Christ. I'm telling you, folks, there is no such thing as chance with God. We need to strike that word chance out of our vocabulary as Christians. And in its place, put the will of God. You see, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so this was nothing more than a divine appointment. A divine appointment orchestrated by God Himself. Now, I think that we come across people every day of our lives. I wonder how many divine appointments we've missed. How many people has God led by your path? And you felt that little tug on the inside that said you ought to witness to that person. But then you didn't do it. A couple of years ago, I was flying to Atlanta to preach in a sword conference with Dr. Smith. And I had my airline ticket, but I had to check in a bag. So I went to the counter. And it was cold outside. And I didn't want to stand outside and check my bag in. So I went inside. And I checked my bag in. The man that was standing, typing out my information there and getting my luggage tag, looked at me and he said, do you have a Delta a card? I can't remember what they call it, something. I handed it to him and he swiped it and handed it back to me. And then I saw a little twinkle come in his eye and he smiled and he said, sir, he said, if it's all right with you, I'm going to use some of your miles. You have a lot. I'm going to use some of your miles, and we're a little light today, and I'm going to upgrade you, put you in first class, if that's okay. And I said, sure, that's fine. And so he upgraded my ticket. My original seat was 12A, and he put me in 2A. And so I boarded the plane and got seated, and soon an elderly lady came around, and she was wiping her tears with a Kleenex. And she sat down in 2B. We got settled in. And she was wiping the tears. And I looked over and I said, ma'am, I said, I'm not being nosy, but I said, I'm a pastor. And I can't help but notice that you're quite upset. Is there anything that I could help you with? Anything I could talk to you about and pray with you over? And she proceeded to tell me that she was flying from Atlanta or to Atlanta and then get on a plane and go to Dallas so she could attend her 17-year-old granddaughter's funeral. And she had been tragically killed in a car accident. And I said, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. And oh, she wept and cried. Bless her heart, I felt so bad for her. And I said, well, ma'am, I said, let me ask you, do you know the Lord as your personal Savior? And she said, I do. I've been saved for years. I said, well, good. I said, let you and I pray. And so we prayed together. And I asked God to bless her and help her. When we finished praying, I took my New Testament and I read her some scripture. And then we prayed again after a little while. And I asked God just to comfort her heart and help her. When the plane landed in Atlanta, she said to me, you know, Pastor, she said, I thank God set you here beside of me today. And I said, yes, ma'am, God did. Because I was supposed to sit in 12A. And I ended up in 2A because the man behind the counter said, I have so many miles, how about using some of them? And let's bump you up to first class. And I said, sure, that's fine with me. And oh, she was so happy when she realized that she was put beside me and I was put beside her, all orchestrated by the hand of God. Folks, I'm telling you, this is how God works. I never asked for that ticket to be changed, but God put me there to help one of his children who was as brokenhearted as she could be. You see, the Lord needs us in fellowship with him. He needs us serving him so that when a divine appointment needs to happen, we can be the one on the serving end sharing God's truth as Philip did with this Ethiopian. I remember, I don't know, some of you have probably heard or remember Dr. Carl Hatch. Dr. Carl Hatch, boy, what a man, what a soul winner he was. Probably one of the greatest soul winners that's ever lived. And Carl Hatch would witness to a fence post if he thought he could get it under conviction. I'm dead serious about that. He's in heaven now. God bless him. But oh, what a soul winner he was. And I was talking with him one time several years ago. And he said he had a real rough voice, been, you know, just preached like a wild man for 50-some years, and a real rough voice. And we were sitting eating lunch one day at a fellowship meeting, and he and I were preaching in the same meeting, and sitting across from me, and he looked over and said, "Norse, I got to tell you something." And I said, "All right, what you got?" "I got to tell you what happened to me the other day." I said, "Well, tell me all about it." And man, I just love to hear him tell a story. Man, he could spin a story, you'd just laugh your head off. And he proceeded to tell me that he was flying out of Dallas. He lived outside of Dallas in McKinney, Texas. And he said, I was flying out of Dallas, and he said, "I prayed on the way to the airplane that God would put somebody in the seat beside of me that I could witness to." And so he said, "I got to the airport, got checked in, got on the plane, sat down." He said, "I was sitting there looking, and all of a sudden this little short person, skinny person, a lady, came down the aisle, and he looked at her and said, 'You know, I think I recognize her.' 'Who is that, though?'" He couldn't figure out who it was. And the lady came in and sat down right beside of him. Well, he struck up a conversation because he figured he had prayed about it, so that must be who God wanted him to witness to that morning. And she sat down right beside of him, and he introduced himself, and she revealed to him that her name was Jean Dixon. Now, you know, some of you have been around a while, you know who Jean Dixon was. Jean Dixon was the one that did that horoscope thing in the newspaper every day. Oh, atheist. Oh, my, I mean, just a servant, but not of God, but a servant. By the way, she died a few years ago, and let me tell you this, she's a believer today. Oh, yeah. Not because Carl Hatch led her to the Lord. Carl Hatch did his best. She wouldn't get saved. And he looked at me and he said, "Norse, I got to tell you how hard people are." And I said, "All right, I'm all ears. Tell me." He said, I steered the conversation around, and I asked her, if she died today, did she know she'd go to heaven? She said, "I don't know that there is a heaven." He said, "Ma'am, let me tell you, there is." He said he reached into his pocket, pulled out his New Testament, and he started preaching to her and preached to her all the way to Chicago. He said, "I'll preach to her from every angle I could think of," and said she sat there all ears and all eyes, listened to everything I said. And finally got her down to where it was make or break. She had to either say yes or no. "Yes, I will pray and get saved and trust the Lord," or "No, I won't." And said she sat there and thought about it. And then she said, "No, I will not accept Christ as my Savior." And I can still see him sitting there shaking his head going, "Oh, preacher, how in the world can you say no to a loving God?" But she did. She did. Now, you may never have to confront Jean Dixon. You may never have to confront somebody that is famous and known all over the world. But every day of your life, you come in contact with somebody. Oh, that we would start the day by saying, "Lord, lead me to some soul today and save that soul through me." That we would just be available for God to put us in a divine appointment. You remember a few years ago, if you've gone to church here any length of time, you know what I'm about to tell. About six years ago, I was on my way to Atlanta to preach in a sword conference with Dr. Smith. And I prayed on the way down, "Lord, put somebody in 12B. Put somebody right here beside of me I can witness to." And I sat there on the plane and I watched folks as they got on the plane. And I thought, boy, there's a candidate. That guy needs to be saved. Look at that mug. And then I watched a woman walk by and I thought, "Ooh, boy, look at that hateful scowl. She needs the Lord. Look at that. She's not happy." I watched a couple of teenagers get on and I thought, "Oh boy, you guys need the Lord. Sit down right here." They kept walking. And then I kept looking up and there was an Episcopalian priest standing there, decked to the hilt. He had his collar turned around backwards. He had a big medallion around his neck, had his pajamas on, the whole nine yards. And I thought as he was walking towards the back of the plane, "Lord, you wouldn't." You wouldn't. But he did. And that priest came and sat right smack down beside of me. I laughed out loud. I literally laughed out loud. And after a few minutes, he looked over at me and he said, "So where are you headed all dressed up?" I had a suit on. "Where are you headed all dressed up?" I said, "Well, I'm going to Atlanta to preach tonight." "Oh," he said, "you're a preacher." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Me too." And I restrained. I never said a word. I just smiled and said, "Yeah, I can see that." He said, "What kind of preacher are you?" I said, "Well, I'm an independent fundamental Baptist." "Oh," he said, "we were just talking about you folks the other day." I thought, "Yeah, I bet you were." He said, "We were wondering what you folks believe." I said, "Sir, I can tell you in just a little bit what we believe." "Really?" I said, "Yeah." I reached down my bag. I got my Bible, dropped that tray, laid my Bible down, turned to the book of Romans. And I said, "Let me show you what we believe." And step by step, verse by verse, I took him down the Romans Road. And that man sat there and said, "Wow. Well, looky there. Well, what do you know?" And when I got finished, he looked at me and he said, "That was amazing how you put that together. But that makes perfect sense. That's awesome," he said. And so I took him back around. I said, "Now, if you'll pray and ask the Lord to save you and quit depending on church and religion and all this catechism stuff, and put your faith in Christ, he'll save your soul right here on this airplane at 36,000 feet. He said, "I'd like that." And so I said, "Take my hand." And he took my hand and I prayed for him. And I said, "Now, sir, just repeat with me this prayer." And he prayed the sinner's prayer after I prayed it. And he trusted Christ as his Savior. That was a divine appointment. When we got up to leave, that man said, "I'm going to tell my congregation Sunday what you just told me." I said, "Good luck with that, sir." "And Godspeed to you." And I gave him one of our little blue Are You Sure tracts. And I said, "Here are all those verses I gave you. I said, just use this as an outline to preach." And that man was so happy, just like this Ethiopian, he went rejoicing on his way. As a matter of fact, he rejoiced a little too much, because we were standing there and he turned around and he hugged me right in the middle of that airplane in front of God and everybody. You say, "What'd you do?" I hugged him back. Amen. I was just as happy as he was. You ever get hugged with a man wearing his pajamas in public? I did. But it was worth it. We're brothers in Christ now. Amen. Divine appointments. Folks, I'm here today to tell you that you serve a God that wants to see people saved. You may not get a Gene Dixon. You may not get an Episcopalian priest. But God may bring a little teenage boy or a little teenage girl or a neighbor or a friend or a co-worker. Pray for God to use you, and I promise you, He will. I think this story is included in the scriptures to show us how God wants to use us. There are people everywhere looking for the truth. There are folks everywhere looking for the answers. Folks everywhere need the Lord. God loves the individual and He wants to save the individual. And Paul asked the question over in Romans, how can they hear without a preacher? That word preacher means soul winner. How are they going to hear unless we tell them?